3. We'll be looking at other passages, so please keep your Bible handy. But we want to get started right here in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 41. The scripture says, "And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We know this is the day that you have made, and I pray you would help us to rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you for each person that's come. And Lord, I do pray that each one of us has come here today for the right reason. But Lord, I know even if we haven't come for the right reason, you can still speak to our hearts and change our lives. And I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would move and work, that, Lord, you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from thy law. I pray that our minds would be clear and free from distraction, that we'd be able to concentrate on the Word of God. And, Lord, I do pray that each one of us would receive into our heart the truth that we hear. And God, as I pray so often for myself, for all these people, Lord, please help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Lord, we thank you so much for all your blessings. Thank you for the wonderful testimony given by Miss Debbie. Thank you for what you've done and continue to do for her. Thank you for what you have done and continue to do for each and every one of us. We thank you most of all that you came into this wicked, wretched world and died a horrible death to pay for our sins so we wouldn't have to go to hell. Thank you for salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Last week I told you that for at least a couple of Sundays I was going to be preaching on the subject, "How will you die? How will you die?" But it looks like it's going to take me at least 3 Sundays to get through all of the material that I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart for this message. And as most of you know, what I'm doing in this message is using examples in Scripture to illustrate different conditions people can and will be in when their time comes to leave this world. And I'm not talking here about physical or emotional or financial conditions. I'm talking about spiritual conditions. So we're seeing from the Word of God different conditions, spiritual conditions people can and will be in when their time comes to die. And as strange as it sounds, last Sunday I used Samson. I used what you might call the strongest weak man in the Bible to illustrate 3 spiritual conditions that every child of God should strive to be in when their time comes to die. First of all, we noticed that Samson died fighting. Then we noticed that he died in faith. And finally, we noticed that he died fruitful. When he died, the Bible teaches that he killed more Philistines at the time of his death than he did throughout his life as he judged the people of Israel. So he died fighting, he died in faith, and he died fruitful. All of those are spiritual conditions that we as Christians should want to be in when our time comes to leave this world. We should all want to die still fighting our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We should all want to die still trusting the Lord to take care of our every need. And we should all want to die still being fruitful in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never want to get to the point where we retire on God. Amen. We should strive to be doing something, accomplishing anything that we possibly can for the Lord all the way to the time we leave this world. And I want this morning to carry on in this message and show you three more spiritual conditions that people can and will be in when they die. Now, here's the thing. The three that we're going to look at this morning are just the opposite from the three we looked at last Sunday. Last Sunday, all three were positive. They are conditions, as I said, that we should all want to be in as believers when our time comes to leave this world. The three we're going to look at today are all negative. Everyone is negative, and not one Christian should desire to be in any of the three conditions that we're going to talk about this morning. The first one of these is right here in 1 Kings chapter 11, and it is exemplified or illustrated by David's son Solomon. So I want us to talk for a few minutes about Solomon and his spiritual condition whenever he left this world. And this is very important, so I want you to pay close attention. But in the verses we read, verses 41 through 43, we read there about his death. In fact, it tells us there in verse number 43 that Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Obviously, when it says there in verse 43 that he slept with his fathers, that means he died. So we read here about the death of Solomon. And I suppose that one thing many of us think about when we think about Solomon's life is his great wisdom. And that great wisdom is actually referenced here in verse number 41. The Bible says, and the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? We have books in our Bible that were authored by Solomon. The book of Proverbs, for example, the majority of that book was authored by Solomon. And as you read those Proverbs, you get a good understanding of the great and vast wisdom that God had given to that man. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God gave him wisdom beyond anybody before him or after him outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Solomon was a man of great wisdom. But what I learned from his life is that just because you have wisdom doesn't mean you always use wisdom. He had it, but he didn't always use it. And because he did not use some of the wisdom that God gave to him as a gift from heaven, it led to him being in a horrible, terrible spiritual condition when he left this world. And if you want to know about that spiritual condition, you got to go back to the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 11. So that's what I want you to do with me now. I want you to look back at the beginning verses of this chapter here. And this is the word that I want to give you to describe his spiritual condition. I want to give you the word fallen. The word fallen. There's probably other words that you could use. You could use the word backslidden. You could use the word apostate or apostate. There's just all kind of ways that you could describe this man. But since I'm using words that start with the letter F, I'm going to give you the word fallen. And I believe that is a good word to describe the spiritual condition that Solomon died in. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, and they're called strange women not because of their behavior, not because they behaved in a strange way. They're called strange women because they were Gentiles. They were not of the people of Israel, and folk that were not of the people of Israel are described in the Bible as strangers. But the Bible tells us right here, King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. He loved many strange women. You get a list of some of the ones he loved there in verse number 1. But notice verse number 2, here's the problem. Here is the big problem with what Solomon did. The Bible says, of the nations. So these women that he loved were of the nations concerning which the Lord said. Y'all see that? The Lord said, unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. The Bible says Solomon clave unto these in love. What was the problem with him loving many strange women? Well, first of all, and this is my belief, I don't think that any man should love more than one woman. Amen. He ought to be a one-woman man. That's just the way it ought to be. Now, you see people in the Bible that married more than one woman. That doesn't necessarily mean it was right. It was something that happened. It doesn't necessarily mean it was right. And the vast majority of the time, it never did turn out very good. So I think it's a problem just in the fact that he loved more than one woman. But the real issue here is that he loved women that God said the Israelites were not supposed to love. Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says. So he clearly made a choice to go against the will of God. He made a choice, a deliberate choice, to do contrary to God's will and God's word. And the reason God did not want his people marrying all of these different nationalities of people was because of the spiritual effect that it would have on their lives. That's what it says in verse number 2. Look at the end of that verse. God says, for surely, surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. So it was a spiritual purpose, a spiritual reason why God did not want his people to marry these different people. And the Bible says Solomon clave unto these in love. And look at it, verse number 3. You know, I read a lot of verses in the Bible that blow my mind. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all read some of them stories in the Bible and it just, wow, that's just miraculous. It's amazing. It just blows your mind what God has accomplished, the things that God has done. This verse right here blows my mind. You know what I mean, Jelly Bean? It says he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. That's not a negative thing toward women. I don't mean that negatively toward women. That's just, I mean, if the shoe was on the other foot, if it was a woman marrying 1,000 men, wouldn't that blow your mind? I mean, that's absolutely amazing that anybody would have that many spouses. Let's put it like that. They'd have that many spouses in their life. It's amazing. It shows you, though, that Solomon evidently was a very wealthy man. Who in the world could afford 700 wives and 300 concubines? I mean, let's be real. I can't hardly afford the one I got. Mm-hmm. 1,000 women. It's amazing. It really is mind-boggling. But here's the thing, in all seriousness. This is the bad situation here. End of verse 3 says, and his wives turned away his heart. In other words, what God said was going to happen, because isn't that what God said was going to happen? He said, surely, verse 2, surely they will turn away your heart. That's what God said. That's exactly what happened. His heart was turned away. That does not mean that these women overpowered Solomon and made him do something against his will. That's not what it's talking about. It means that through their influence in his life, he chose to turn his heart away from the Lord. That's the idea. Through their influence, the influence that he got from all of these women that came from these pagan nations, he eventually, I'm sure through a process of time, turned away from the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old. You want to pay close attention to that. Because some people's mindset is, you know, I've been saved for 30, 40 years now, I'm up in years, I got all this experience, I've walked with God all these years, I just am confident that I'll be faithful to God the rest of my life. You better be careful about that. The Bible says, take heed lest you fall. Just because you're an older person now and got a lot of years under your belt spiritually, that does not mean that you will die in a right relationship with the Lord. Even as an older person that's been saved for many years and gone through all kinds of trials and tribulations and ups and downs and experiences in life, if you're not careful, you can still die in a bad spiritual condition when you leave this world. Solomon, as an older person, had his heart turned away from the Lord. The Bible says in verse 4, he turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. David was certainly not a perfect man. He made a lot of mistakes, committed a lot of acts of sin, things that were really bad in his life. But the thing that you don't read in the Bible, here's the thing about David you don't ever read anywhere in the scripture, is that he turned to another God besides the God of the Bible. You don't read that about him. Did he make some mistakes? Did he make some bad choices? Do some things he shouldn't have? Absolutely. But what you don't ever find is him turning to another God. He was not guilty at any point in his life of idolatry. And that's what it's talking about here when it says that Solomon's heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You see in verse 5 the things that Solomon did here. The Bible says there he went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abominations of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then did Solomon build and high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Verse 9 says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. You ought to underline that. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now he gets in a terrible spiritual condition here, amen? And here's the thing you got to bear in mind. The Bible says several times right here that his heart was turned. Now think about it. If his heart was turned away from the Lord, that means that at one point his heart was toward the Lord, right? There's no way it could be turned away from the Lord if it wasn't toward the Lord. So that means there was a change in his heart, a change in his spiritual condition. He went from having a heart toward God to a heart that was away from God. And this is the thing you need to understand. You read on through the remainder of this chapter, all the way down to where we started, where we read about his death, and you don't find anywhere in those verses that Solomon's condition ever changed before he died. When he, at this point, had his heart turned away from God, that is the condition that he died in. He died a fallen man. A man that at one time had a heart toward God. A man that the Lord had blessed with an abundance of wisdom. But when he died a fallen man. A man that was away from God and out of fellowship with the Lord. That was his spiritual condition. Even as an older person, a man that you would think would have learned and would have been grounded and settled enough that he would not have allowed that to happen in his life, it still happened to this man. And here's the reason why it happened. The reason why this happened is because of a choice that he made to violate the will of God. When he made his choice in verse 1 to love all of these women that God said he wasn't supposed to love, that caused him to later have his heart turned away from the Lord. Choices lead to other choices. Amen? Choices lead to other choices. I think sometimes we minimize the importance of choices that we make. But it's like I've been told all my life. I've been told don't tell one lie, because if you tell one lie, you got to tell another lie to cover up the first lie. Y'all heard that? Well, that same principle applies to a lot of things. There are certain choices you don't need to make, because if you make that choice is going to lead to another choice and then another choice and another choice. And he made this choice to step out of the will of God with these women, and that cost him his fellowship with the Lord. He wound up being a fallen man spiritually when he left this world. Back many years ago, the great theologian George Jones, y'all remember him? He sang a song called Choices. I don't know if y'all have ever heard that song, and I'm not promoting listening to country music, because that's not something that's going to edify you spiritually, okay? Most of it's just a bunch of slop. Let's be real about it. But that song right there has got some pretty good words to it. Living and dying with the choices I've made. He talks in that song about how at a very early age he was tempted to drink. He found out he liked drinking, and there were all these voices, family members and others talking to him, telling him, you don't need to do that, you don't need to do that. But he went against all of that. He ignored the voices that he was told or that he heard, and he decided to choose to drink and choose to do other things. And now he's living and dying with the choices he made. And he talks about how he wished he could go back and undo some of those things. And that's the thing about certain choices. There's certain choices that once they're made, you cannot go back and undo those choices. They are made, and that's just it. And you've got to deal with the consequences of those choices. And that's what he's singing about in that song. And if there was ever a man that lived a song that he wrote or that he sang, it was that fella right there. Bad choices in his life. Solomon made a bad choice, and that bad choice caused him to wind up in a horrible spiritual condition when he left this world. Be careful about the choices you make. Be careful about who you choose to hang around. He chose to love women that God said you ought not love. There's certain people the Bible says you ought not hang around and fellowship with. Amen? That's what the Bible says. You need to be careful about the company you choose to keep, because the company you choose to keep can affect your heart. It will most definitely affect your heart. And that choice can lead to other bad choices in your life. Be careful about the church you choose to attend. That's a very important choice right there. You choose the wrong church, you can wind up in a bad mess spiritually. And I know some folks say, you know, all churches are good. This is a preacher that don't believe that, okay? There's some churches, I'm telling you God's honest truth, that's the only option I had. I'd stay at home and have church with my family. I wouldn't go to that mess. And I've heard people all my life, well, I'm just glad they're going to church somewhere. Listen, folks, these churches you got no business going to. They will mess you up spiritually, and you ought to stay out of those churches. What I'm telling you is that choices have consequences. Choices lead to other choices. You have to be careful about the choices you make, because those choices can cause you to leave this world in a bad spiritual condition. And I could stay on that point forever, but I got to move on. So I want you to go with me now to the New Testament. And I want you to go to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to look at another individual in the Word of God that died. And actually, he died a very gruesome death, a horrible death. We're going to talk a little bit about his life and about his condition at his death. Solomon died a fallen man, with his heart turned away from God. What a horrible way to die, amen? Those of you in here that are saved, you don't want to die like that, do you? You don't want to go out of this world with your heart turned away from God, do you? I pray you don't. That is a condition that none of us as saved people should desire to be in when we leave this world. And if we're going to avoid that, we're going to have to be careful about our choices. But number two, I want to talk to you for a little bit this morning about a fellow that is famous in the Word of God, not because he did something good, but because he did something very bad. And this man that I'm talking about is Judas. We'll talk for you a little bit about Judas. In Matthew chapter 27, look at verse number 5. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 5, the Bible says, and he talking about Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. That was the silver he had been given to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, and departed, and went and hanged himself. Actually commits suicide is what he does. And the manner in which he chose to end his life was hanging. And if you want some more of the detail about his death and how horrible it was, you need to go over to Acts chapter 1 and read down through there and find out everything that happened when he hung himself. Evidently, he hung himself over a cliff. And evidently, the limb that he was hanging on broke, because the Bible says that when he hung himself that he fell headlong. That means he fell head first off of this cliff that he's on. And the Bible says that he burst asunder. You know what that means? That's gross, isn't it? Asunder. That means he busted open in the middle, and the Bible says all of his bowels gushed out. That means his insides just poured out on the ground when he fell off of that cliff after he hung himself. Now here's the word that I want to give you for Judas. I want to give you the word fake. I want to give you the word fake. F-A-K-E, I believe is how you spell that. Fake. And the reason I give you that word is because that is the kind of person Judas was. He was a fake. He was a pretender. And talking about this takes me back over 26 years ago in my life. Over 26 years ago in the year 1992, March of 1992, I preached the first sermon that I ever preached in my life. It's amazing to me that that much time has gone by now. 26 years of my life is in the rearview mirror now. But the first time that I ever preached in my life, I preached at East Highland Baptist Church, and I preached a message about serving God. I still remember it to this day. It was a monumental event in my life. It was some kind of a happening when I preached that first time, I'm telling you. It's a miracle of God I got through it, and there's no joking. But I remember preaching about serving the Lord, and that week as I was trying to get that message together, one thing that the Lord put on my heart was the need to address people that are not genuinely serving the Lord. These pretenders, these folk that act like they're serving God, but they're not really serving the Lord. And as I was thinking about this, he put Judas on my mind, and there was a word that I remember that I used to describe him. And that word is imposter. Imposter. That's what he was. Do you know that Judas lived and died pretending to be something and someone he really wasn't? You know that? He walked around with the Lord Jesus and his disciples for at least 3 to 3.5 years there. He's with the Son of God, and he's with these other men that the Lord had picked out. He personally handpicked these men out to be his disciples, his apostles, to follow with him and to be a part of his ministry. Judas is with them the whole time. And listen to me now. All the while, the Lord Jesus knows exactly who Judas is. He never pulled the wool over the Lord's eyes. Earlier on, before he died, there was a time when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he says, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He always knew exactly what kind of person Judas was. But you know who didn't know what kind of person Judas was? Everybody else. Everybody else. He was a fake, a pretender, an imposter. He walked around acting like a disciple of the Lord, but in reality, he was a devil in the flesh. But he pretended, and he must have done a pretty good job with it. I mean, think about it. Do y'all remember the night that Judas goes out and makes his covenant to betray the Lord Jesus? They're having the Passover there, that Last Supper. You remember that? And Jesus begins to talk to his disciples and say, "One of you is going to betray me." Remember that? And nobody in the whole room except the Lord and Judas knew who that was going to be. So evidently he did a real good job of pulling the wool over the eyes of his companions in ministry. He had faked them all out. He really had. They did not realize that he was not the real deal. And all of that time, he was nothing more than an imposter. And what a terrible condition to die in. As far as I can tell, there was never any change in Judas. He was that way all the way to the point he died. Now, right there at the end, it looks like he had some attack of conscience and felt bad about the fact that he betrayed the Lord. So he goes back and throws down that 30 pieces of silver. But you don't ever see him express any remorse at all about the fact that he lived his life as an imposter. And that's exactly what he did. He lived just a fake. You know what I'm afraid? I am afraid our churches are full of imposters. People that are doing a real good job pulling the wool over the preacher's eyes and pulling the wool over the brethren's eyes. But here's the thing you better remember about being a fake. God always has your number. The Lord always knows exactly who you are. He knows if you're the real deal or not. You're not getting anything by him. But what a horrible condition to die in. Somebody that just pretends your whole life. Just play acts your whole life. To get people to think you're spiritual, to get people to think you're godly, to get people to think that all you're concerned about is the will of the Lord and the Word of God and serving Him, when in reality all you're concerned about is yourself. There are people who go through the motions year after year. They want to be a deacon, they want to be a Sunday school teacher, a song director, a piano player. They want to hold all these positions and everybody to think that they're real godly and real spiritual, when in reality it's all about them getting some pats on the back. That's all it amounts to. They're just fakes. They're not the real deal at all. I'm afraid our churches are full of people like this. What a horrible condition to die in. Just living your life as a believer is nothing more than a fake, a pretender, an imposter, somebody that's not the real deal. What's even worse is when you got people faking to be saved when in reality they're lost. You know what they'll do? They'll sit on the pews with the wheat when in reality they're nothing more than a tare. Their real spiritual condition is they've never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've never put their faith in Him and Him alone. Their confidence in something else, but it's not in Him. But they're faking everybody out. Everybody thinks they're just as saved as every other saved person in the building, and they're nothing more than a tare that will be gathered up and burned when their time comes to leave this world. What a terrible condition to be in, to die a fake. I want to give you one more before I run out of time this morning. I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, I must confess that the one we're going to talk about here wasn't actually a real person. This person is talked about in a parable. And when the Lord told parables, which He did very often, He would talk about certain people. There'd be characters within these parables, but they weren't necessarily real people, but they represented real people. You understand what I'm saying? The people that He talked about in these parables, they might not have actually been real, but they represented or pictured real people in their spiritual condition. And He's going to tell us about one here in Luke chapter 12. A certain rich man, verse number 16, Luke chapter 12 and verse number 16. He tells us about a certain rich man. We don't get his name. He's just a certain rich man. And this certain rich man represents people that lived in the world at this time and people that still live in our world right now. And it shows you the spiritual condition that a lot of people will be in when their time comes to die. Look at it. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself. Now here's the thing. He's already rich. Isn't that what it says? The ground of a certain rich man. It doesn't say the ground of a certain poor man brought forth plentifully. The ground of a certain rich man. He's already rich. You've heard the old adage, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. This is an example of a rich man getting richer. He's already rich, and then he has a bumper crop, you might say. And this is what he did. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do?" You talk about a man that had eye problems. He had them. But I'm not talking about the kind that I see demonstrated here this morning with all the bifocals I'm looking at. I'm talking about another kind of eye trouble, one that's a heap sight worse than what some of us have. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. He's eat up with it, ain't he? Just I, my, the whole way down through there. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You got plenty, just kick back and take it easy. Live it up, you got plenty. And he's talking to himself here, reasoning within himself. It's all about him. That's the thing I see down through this path. It's just all about him. There's only one person that matters, right? Amen. There's only one person that matters. Who is that? Him. It all matters. He's coming up with all these big plans of living it up for many years, just taking it easy. But God said unto him, thou fool. I think the Lord saw him in a little different light than he saw himself, didn't he? God said, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know what God tells him? God says, you got plans for many years to come. He said, you're a fool because you're going to die tonight. That's what God said to him. Tonight your soul will be required of you. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You know what he's telling him? You're going to die tonight and you're going to leave every bit of that stuff to somebody else. That's the thing about stuff, isn't it? You live your life working and trying to get all this stuff, and then one day you croak and somebody else gets it. That's reality. That's the way it is. One thing that clearly teaches is that when you die, you're not going to take anything with you out of this world. You understand that? That's why we ought to loosen our grip on some of this junk we got down here. And I call it junk because it's all temporal. None of it's going to last. It's all going to burn up one day. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? But we put such a death grip on this stuff, like we're going to carry it with us into the next life. The Bible says, be sure of this one thing. You came into this world with nothing, and you're going to go out of this world with nothing. Naked you came in, naked you're going out. We'll have nothing when you leave. Going to leave it all to be plundered through after you're gone. Most of it will probably wind up at the Goodwill store or the Christian Service Center. Or in a estate sale. Y'all know what I mean? You folks that do the yard sale thing, estate sale, that's where most of it will wind up. I tell you where it ain't going. It ain't going with you into the next life. It ain't going there with you. But look what God said. Verse 21, we fix to be done. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, this isn't an actual person, but it represents people and their spiritual condition when they die. And here's a word I want to give you for that. Failure. Let me give you the word failure. He dies a complete failure. Now, from a monetary perspective, he was rich when he kicked the bucket. He had all he could ever ask for. The wealthy man, his ground brought forth plentifully, so he's got stuff. He's got enough that he believes he can take his ease for years and years and years, and that's what he plans on doing. He has got everything any man or any woman could want from a monetary perspective, but in God's estimation, he's just a failure. You know why he's a failure? Because he's lived his whole life for himself. He's taken all the blessings that God's bestowed upon him and used them for nobody but himself. Nobody else means anything, or at least nobody means more to him than himself, and that's all he ever cares about, just getting everything he can and taking it easy for himself. And he spends his whole life on temporal things that he cannot take with him, and he doesn't lay up any treasure in heaven. He's a failure. Folks, I don't want to die a failure. Not from God's perspective. I don't want to die a failure. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? The Lord Jesus Christ said, lay up treasures for yourselves. Where? In heaven. He said, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. See, those things that you lay up in heaven, those spiritual treasures, those heavenly treasures, those are things that cannot be affected like stuff down here in this world. They are eternal things, things that you will have for eternity, things you will be rewarded for throughout eternity. That's the stuff we ought to be laying up for ourselves. We spend the vast majority of our life trying to lay up worldly things. Would to God us saved people would get as serious about laying up treasures in heaven as we are about laying up treasures on this earth down here. Would to God. Folks, I don't want to hit that judgment seat of Christ and have nothing, just be an absolute failure because I spent my life on earthly treasures instead of laying up heavenly. Let's bow our head for prayer. As we get ready for our invitation this morning, I want you to think about your own personal spiritual condition. Where are you at today? If today was your final day, how would you die? How would you die if you left this world today? Hopefully you're not a fallen Christian. Here's the good news. If you are this morning backslid on God and away from the Lord, right now, the good news, while you still have life and while you still have opportunity, you can come back to God this morning. You don't have to die fallen. Hopefully you're not a fake. If you are and you're just playing games, pretending, being an imposter, you can get that right now. Hopefully you're not a failure. But just say you are. Just say up to this point you haven't laid up anything in heaven. Why don't you make a decision to change that today? Decide right now that from this point forward, whatever time I have left, I'm going to spend my life laying up treasures in heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity. Please help each one of us, Lord, to do a serious self-evaluation of our spiritual condition, to be honest with ourselves. And Lord, where we need to change, help us by your grace to change. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.